If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll start there. Well, I have a verse in Matthew 16. I'm going to move you around just a little bit. You don't have to turn there. I've got it on the screen. But we'll be mostly in 2 Timothy chapter 4. My subject tonight is others can, but you can't. You ever felt that way? Others can, but you can't. In just a moment, I'll explain what I mean by that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Father, add your blessings to the reading of your word. That's Matthew 16, 24, and 25. The Christian life, you've heard me say before, is something of a paradox when you stop and think about it. For example, this text says if we save our life, we'll lose it, but if we lose it, we'll find it. The Bible also says that the Christian is strongest when he's weakest, and he's weakest when he feels himself the strongest. We're cleanest when we're most aware of our sinfulness, and we're the most sinful when we feel ourselves the cleanest. It is a divine paradox, the Christian life. We're up when we feel that we're up. We're really down, and when we're down, we're more up than we might think we are. I'm talking about pride. And so it's a paradox. Others can, but you cannot. Now, I was reading and doing my devotions this week, and I came across an article or writing that I had read years ago. And I was glad to see it again. And it was written by G.D. Watson, Wesleyan minister from years past. And he writes, but as for you, and I'll explain in just a moment what I mean by others can and you cannot. But so I just want to give credit because that inspired my thoughts for the sermon tonight. Let me read our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee, Paul says to Timothy, these are his dying words, or his words just before he's executed. He'll be executed soon after. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's telling Timothy, there are some people that will do it this way, but you are to do it this way. Others can, Timothy, but you cannot. Notice in verse 5, I want to read that again before I give you my little outline tonight. This is from the Amplified text, rereading verse number 5. He has talked about those that preach to tickle ears and those who minister to make people feel better without confronting them with their need for Christ. They get away with that stuff, he says. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. And you notice I have highlighted that text, but as for you, others can and you cannot. Now I'm going to read a portion of this article, this devotion that I spoke to you about, and then I'm going to read the rest of it at the conclusion of the sermon in just a few minutes. But G.D. Watson says this. He says, if God has called you to be like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things he will not let you do. He calls you to be one way and other people are different. He allows some to do things that you're just not allowed to do. The second thing he points out, he says, he allows some to appear to have more success than you. Other Christians and ministers, he says, who seem very religious and useful, may push themselves, pull wires, work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. He's saying there are those that can push themselves through life. They can climb the ladder. They can manipulate situations, and they can appear to have much more success than you're having. But when you try it, it backfires on you. They can, you can't. The good pastor goes on to say, he lets some boast of their success, but he will not let you do it. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Just as soon as you start bragging on yourself, he will make you more aware of your own sinfulness, and he'll bring you down when you're up and up when you're down. Some are promoted in the public eye. He says, but as for you, you just serve in the shadows. Nobody's even heard of you. The others are famous, but you're out there plowing up the corners. The Lord may let others be honored and put you forward, but he's chosen to keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others become great, but choose to keep you small. He says he may let others do work for him, and they get the credit for it. But he will make you work and toil without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work which you do or have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. Have you ever wondered why others can, but you can't? Others can work their way through life, and they can create a great deal of notoriety for themselves. But when you try that, you feel foolish, proudful, and even sinful. He just won't let you do it. You work hard at whatever ministry you're doing, and when something good happens, someone else gets the credit. But he is, as the good writer says here, he's saving that reward for one day when you see Jesus. Others can, but you can't. Some people can live the Christian life very loosely, and I use that term loosely, the Christian life. I mean, they don't make a whole lot about their church attendance, their Bible study, their prayer life. But they raise their children, and their children grow up to be successful. You keep your children in church from the very small and in their tender years, their forming years, and keep them. You do devotions with them, and you pray prayers with them, and they get a little older, and they don't live like you live or believe what you believe. Others can, but you can't. Have you ever wondered why? My sermon has actually 3 primary points in this. Tonight I'm just going to give you 1 for the sake of time, because I realize how tired we are on Wednesday nights, and so I'm trying to be gracious to you. Nobody said anything to me that my sermons are too long. If they did, I would be longer. Okay? That's not why I do it. I do it because I think it's best for us, for now at least. The first sermon today in this series is Consider Your Calling. Consider Your Calling. When you try to understand why others can and you can't, perhaps you should stop and remember your calling. Now, everybody here is not called to be a preacher. Corey and I are. But some of you are called to be teachers. We have some excellent ones here. Teresa and Coach Jackson and others. And I don't want to miss anybody. But Brother Leonard's called to be an elder. But you're called to do something. You have a passion for some work, some ministry. And so you have your calling, I have my calling. And sometimes it is our calling that determines what we can get away with and others that cannot. Let me show you what I mean. Paul is about to leave this world. He has been arrested. He is in prison. He is under the authority of the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero wants him dead, and he's waiting till after Passover to execute him. And so he sits in a prison, a damp, dungy prison. I've preached about that before. It's a particular prison where it's just like sticking him down in a hole, really. But he's got his pen, and under divine inspiration, he thinks about the young man that he has trained in the ministry and that he loves like his own son. And he wants to tell him, now, Timothy, the world is changing. Preaching, he says, is changing. Lots of preachers are doing different than what you've seen me do and what you've seen Silas do and what Barnabas did. But you can't go that way. That's not your calling. That's not what you're supposed to do. And so just before he leaves this world, he says to his young brother, he says, I charge you before God and these witnesses. Notice what he says again in verse 1 and 2. You've been called, Timothy, by the Lord. You live your life before the audience of one. He is the most important person in your life. It's not going to matter what people think about you when it comes time for you to go and meet God. It's going to matter, have you served the Lord as you would, understanding that you're doing what you do in the presence of God. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as it appearing in his kingdom. That word judge is interesting. It actually means he will approve or disapprove. In the end, it's not going to matter what the crowd thinks about you. It's not going to matter what people are saying about you. Your calling is to preach the word. That means to herald the word of God and understand that the most important thing is to be approved by God. You don't want to be disapproved by God. You may be disapproved by man, but don't be disapproved by God. He shall judge. He shall approve or disapprove. Those living are those who have dead and now, of course, been raised up at his appearing. I don't think I've always understood how important this was. When I first began preaching, I just preached because I loved it and preached because I loved the word and I loved the Lord. But I understand how solemn this was. I had a tendency, I guess as young preachers do, I wanted to impress other people. I wanted to be approved by man. It was important to me. I had certain people that I looked up to a great deal. And I was much younger than they were and are, some of them still living. And so I wanted their approval. It meant the world to me when I felt that they approved of my ministry. It devastated me when I felt that they didn't. That's a terrible place to be. It's called the fear of man. The fear of man, he says, brings a snare. One day, by the good grace of God, I heard a man preach that I don't know his name. I never heard him before, and I have never heard him since. But he stood in the pulpit. He was feeble. He was very sick. He was introduced as a man who had brain cancer. And he explained to us, he said this. He said, the doctors have told me it would be like taking black pepper and sprinkling it on cottage cheese. And then to go in there and try to take all the black pepper out of the cottage cheese without disturbing the cottage cheese. That's how difficult it would be to try to operate on my brain and remove all the cancer that's there. He said, I'm not going to be here very long. But I have a confession I'd like to make. And his voice was just above, not a whisper, but very soft. He said, I have lived too much of my life. I have preached too much of my ministry with the fear of man. I was always worried, he said, about what preachers down the road thought of my ministry. When I'd go to pastor's conference, when they said, how many of you are running? I wanted to make sure we were running enough that people would think I'm doing something. He said, everything about my ministry was way too focused on what people thought. He said, but tonight I'm confessing that, and I have been with what little time I have left. I am working hard to get what he called his AUG degree. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. He said, that's all I care about now. I'm going to meet him soon. I'm going to stand before the one who will judge the quick and the dead. And he will either disapprove or he will approve my ministry. And by the good grace of God, he said, I want to be approved of God. You've been called by the Lord, not these people you're so worried about. I remember being in the hospital as a young preacher. I had ulcerated stomach. And I was bleeding internally, worried, always worried about the people. Why they wouldn't come and why this. And just it physically just about broke me. I'm embarrassed to say this, but actually what happened is, there was a little drugstore at the end of our road where I lived in Montevallo, the first church I pastored. Sometimes I would be there before. That's back when you had to have a prescription for like a Zantac or a Tagamet, you know, for ulcerated stomach. I'd be there before the pharmacist opened, waiting for him to get there. I needed that prescription filled just so I could deal with the pain in my stomach. It was just worry. So I was put in the hospital, and they were going to operate. I got a call from downstairs, and they said, your insurance is not any good. I had signed up for one of those Christian insurance companies because I couldn't afford anything like a Blue Cross. And I think it was Good Samaritans or something like that said they went bankrupt. And my doctor came in. I'll never forget it, and I'm putting my clothes on. I'm out of the bed putting my clothes. Where are you going, son? I said, I'm leaving this place. I don't have any insurance, doc. I can't stay here. But in that time, he said, well, just sit down. We'll talk. I said, well, there's nothing to talk about. I'm not staying here. I'm not going to have this surgery. I can't do it. He left the room. And I remembered a Bible verse that the Lord gave me at some time ago that I had preached it. Remember when Jesus was in the home of, I think it was Simon the leper, and that had been healed? I think that's right. But anyway, he was in the home he was in the home of the Pharisee. And then the woman, Mary, she came and she washed his feet, kissed his feet, and anointed them and wiped them with her hair. He said to Simon the Pharisee says to Jesus, said, you know, he's not really who he thought he was, because if he's who he thought he was, he'd know that that woman is a terrible sinner. And Jesus said, you know, Simon, since I've been in your home, you have brought me no oil, you've brought me no water, and you gave me no kiss. But since I have been here, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't even kiss my cheek. I have no water for my hands. She's washing my feet with the tears that are coming out of her eyes. There's no towel to dry off with. She takes her hair and she wipes my feet clean. Now here you are in judgment of her. You brought me no oil, you brought me no water, and you gave me no kiss. I felt like that's what I was doing in the ministry. I was preaching and visiting and doing all the things they say you're supposed to do, but somehow I brought him no oil, brought him no water, and gave him no kiss. It wasn't right. The motive wasn't right. It wasn't all about the Lord. Paul says, Timothy, listen. Others can, but you can't. You have been called by God. He's going to disapprove or approve your ministry in the end. And this is a solemn charge. Preach the word. That word means herald the word. In other words, don't be vague about it. Don't be timid. You herald the good word of God. Preach it like it is to men like they are. Whether it's favorable times or unfavorable, convenient or inconvenient, you're a preacher of the word, and that's your job, in season or out. It includes reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Others can, but you can't. I see some people interviewed and they ask them, says, don't you feel that your congregation is being cheated because you don't ever address sin of any kind? And he says, no, I really don't. I have a different approach. Where did you get that approach? You didn't get it from the Bible. You've heard this. You don't talk to them or you don't warn them about hell? No, everybody knows there's a hell. I don't have to tell them or remind them. Herald the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Some people can get away with 3 points in a poem, but you can't. It's because of your calling. You have been called by the Lord. The second thing he says to Timothy, he says, now, number one, it's the Lord that's called you. Timothy, don't get corrupted by the crowd. The culture is already changing, even in Paul's day, and he predicted that in the last days it would become increasingly more farther away from biblical truth. So he says this in verse number 6-7. The time will come when they, look at all the pronouns here. He's talking about the crowd. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about those who love the Lord. He's talking about a group that is distinctively different from Paul, Timothy, Silas, and others that we've been reading about in the book of Acts. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure actually means to hold up under or to bear. In other words, they can't bear to hear sound doctrine anymore. They're absolutely, it's just way too heavy. We don't want that. You preach truth. If they determine that it's too heavy or too rich or over their head, they're not interested in trying to dig a little deeper and understand it better. They just cannot bear it. It's just not what they're looking for. These same people, he said, according to their own desires. Now, watch this. That word desires there sometimes translated according to their own lust. It is people that are lusting after things that are forbidden. You see, they carry the name of Christ, but they don't live for Christ. So they're desiring after something that is actually forbidden, so they're not going to sit under sound doctrine. They can't bear to hold up under that because they have itching ears. They want to hear something that can scratch the itch for what they crave, and what they're craving is the freedom to engage in that that is forbidden. Does that remind you of a culture today? So what do they do? They heap up for themselves teachers. That word heap up means they pile up. In other words, they gather in large numbers looking for those teachers that will satisfy their itch. And there's plenty of them out there. In doing so, those same teachers will turn their ears away from the truth and they'll be turned aside unto fables. That means fictitious narratives. That is, their opinion of what is true and what is not. These teachers don't mind undermining the veracity of the Word of God, outdating it and twisting it to satisfy their congregation that wants something to satisfy their evil desires. Timothy, that's them, that's not you. They can, but you can't. Here's what you must do, Timothy. Be watchful in all things. That word means to be on constant observation. Always be watching. Always be careful. Endure afflictions. Now that word afflictions has nothing to do with a person's health. It has something to do with hardships. And these hardships have been created by that crowd and those teachers that are making they're making a lot of progress on the surface, but they're turning ears away from the truth. Survive those hardships, he said. Be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. No wonder he says do the work of an evangelist, because that crowd's lost. Crowds that don't come or crave the Word of God, but they crave some kind of teaching that will satisfy their evil desires, those people don't know God. So you do the work of evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Others can, Timothy, but you can't. Don't be corrupted by the crowd. And then he says to Timothy finally, Timothy, the time has come when you're going to have to write your own legacy. You're going to have to determine your legacy. And Paul tells us what his legacy is. Now, when you're pressing a dying pillow and you're ready to leave this world, can you say anything close to what Paul says? I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I suppose I was around 10 years old, maybe 9. I've told you a lot about my grandmother over the years. I knew very little about my granddad except what people had told me, because by the time I actually met him, my family and I had moved out to California, and then we came back, and by the time I came back, in those days, they called it hardening of the arteries, but I think what it is was just Alzheimer's dementia. So he didn't have his mind, you know. So the only thing I ever remember about him was every time I walked into the den where he would sit, he had his big giant print Bible out, and he was reading it. And I had people tell me about him. His pastor told me. He said, he's one of the most godly men I've ever known. Kind, gentle man. Didn't have a lot of ambition for the things of the world, but he was faithful. He was the treasurer, he said, in our church. So when he died, I was around 9, I said, or 10 maybe, and I was sitting there in the little chapel in Bessemer, Alabama. And they sang, they're from, you know, they had a Pentecostal background, old-time Pentecostal. They sang that song, A Shelter in the Arms of God. And when they did, I could just sense the presence of God, but it really created a lot of fear in my heart because I didn't know the Lord. And then I'll never forget it. How many 9 or 10-year-old boys remember what the preacher said in a sermon? But he opened up his Bible, and he said, he fought a good fight. He finished the race and he kept the faith. He said that about my granddad. And now he's at home with the Lord. That was his legacy. That's all I know about him. The members of his church, his pastor said he fought a good fight. He finished the race and he kept the faith. You're going to have to determine what your legacy is going to be. Is it going to be somebody that is trying to be approved by the world or approved by God? Are you more concerned about your AUG degree than you are the approval of man? Now I want to close with J.D. Watson's last remarks regarding his, it's not a poem, it's just a devotional writing on, But As For You, I think is entitled. You can follow along while I read it to you. It picks up where I left off a moment ago. The Holy Spirit, he says, will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love. He will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time. So, make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He does not owe you an explanation for these mysteries. But if you will give yourself to be his child, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and give you the precious blessings for those who belong heart and soul to him. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit. It is his opinion to tie your tongue, it is his opinion to tie your tongue or chain your hand or close your eyes in the ways that he does not seem to use with others. Watch this. And when you are so possessed by the living God that your heart delights over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. Hallelujah. Because you're standing there and your legacy is, I want to be approved of God. You're not trying to save your life. You're willing to lose it for his sake so that you can find it. You know that you're weakest when you're strongest or feeling the strongest. You know you're dirtiest when you think you're the cleanest. You know that you're, when you sense that you're most right, you're probably the most wrong. You know all of those things. So when you just surrender to that and allow the Holy Spirit to manage your life, you found the vestibule of heaven. Not heaven. You're just standing at the door. Let's pray. Others can, but you can't. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, I'll give you my second point. And we'll continue. Father, again, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share your word with your dear people. Create the kind of hunger in our heart where the most important thing in our life is what does the Lord think about it? Remind us, Lord, whether we preach or teach or serve in any capacity, to do it before an audience of one. To do it because we love you and to do it because we want you to be pleased and just leave all the results with you. You give the increase. We just plant and water. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good night. God bless.